It's a very interesting song because it actually speaks of something that's very important to us. We get to Christmas time sometimes and our minds get carried away just with a little baby. Where I was in a church once before, if we didn't have a cradle in the front of the church building this time of year, we were in big, deep trouble. We know that he came as a babe. We know too that it was God incarnate that came, and that we've just had sung to us. But this is the one whom we know now in action, the risen Christ. John says in his older years, as he sees his vision, I saw in heaven standing upon open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. He's in action. And we're in action with him. That word participation we heard just a few minutes ago. We are participators in Christ or else we're not. One or the other. But he, this one on the white horse, with justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. It takes us back to something, doesn't it? A robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword which is to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. And one day, suddenly, into human history comes a fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years filled up with promises of God. Going way back, Adam and Eve days, one promise, and that promise, guess who it's made to? It's made to Satan. There's a day coming down along the way where your offspring and Abraham's offspring, there's going to be one from there that's going to crush your head, and you will bite at that one's heel. Wonder what Satan thought about that. There's a word that was spoken in so many places. You can remember them. The promises of God that he would save, that he would deal justice that was true justice, not the kind that we have. We get cross about stuff, don't we? I know most of you people don't get cross at all, but there's just one or two of us that still do. You'd never want to see us when we're in action. Our crossness has no bounds, does it? But the anger of God is deep and true, and with a view to bringing us out of where we've been wrong into the light, that we might live without that great heap of guilt that hangs around on our shoulders and on our backs, which sparks us into much of our angers and the expressions of them in such amazing ways. Those promises, one day God says, I'm going to remove the guilt of the world in a day. Day of the cross, we know that to be. I guess the prophet at the time wondered, when, how will that happen? You have the promise there of Jeremiah. One day, God's law is not just going to be written on some stone tablets or on a parchment. It's actually going to be written on the hearts of us, that we might know the way God is. His law is not just don't do this or else, don't do that or else. His law is this is how life is. I'm the giver of life. I'm the creator. I've made life. I've brought you in, made you in my image. You function in that same way as what I do. So this being my life, the way I am, the way I function, for you to be free, function this way. Worship God. Not God and. Worship God. Care for those about you. And suddenly that day, that night, that morning, little baby slips into our world. And amazingly, already the parents knew something of what was ahead. I don't know whether they understood it very much. And then as this baby grows, he becomes that one who started out on the ministry that God had sent him to do, which was to save sinners. To save sinners. He can't save people who are not sinners. They don't need saving. But he came to save sinners, and you remember his cousin looks out there and he sees him coming. He says, look and see. There goes this man who is sent to bear away the sins of the world. What an incredible thing to say about a human being walking those streets. Today I want to draw our hearts together that we might participate in what God has in mind for us as the one who has come to us and purified our hearts from dead works that we might serve the living God. It's an amazing thing. It's his action of love. It's also an action of judgment that had to come upon us. It's a strong thing that has to come to someone who's a rebel, one who's actually turned his back on God, the living God, to actually be able to break into that person and unfold what love and life actually is. Now, I'm aware that lots of people don't like to think or even believe that God has anger. Use that word. There's an old word that used to be used. It's called wrath. If you've got the right twang on your voice, you can really say that and really impress people. I don't want to do that. I want us to actually believe what the scriptures tell us. God's wrath is his purposed desire always to be against and remove evil from his creation. And until that last day, and that last evil is actually removed, taken away, that wrath will remain known to people in our ways that we have with God. God's anger against sin. Take time to read Romans 1. The wrath of God, and the word used there is being, it's currently being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people. That's going on. And he spells out, Paul spells out, this is his starting point of the gospel, is that he's not ashamed of this gospel that is God's love to us. But he goes immediately on and he says it's being shown in this kind of way. It's being shown in the outworking amongst us as humanity. And as you read your paper and listen to the news, and as you go out into the streets today, you will see God's action of wrath working its way out in the lives of people. So we have an incredible story to bring to them, that somehow in the cross of Jesus, that wrath has been attended to for everyone who believes in what Jesus has done. Now I know I grew up in the church too. I don't know whether that was good for the church or not, but that's where I grew up. And I was taught lots of things and I could parrot them off quite easily. God forgave my sins. He died for me. What did he do? I don't know, but he died for my sins. But what does that mean? And if you or I were to converse together just personally, what would our sins be? What would you name as your sin? See, I want to name what I've come to understand my sin is. And my sin is my unwillingness to let God tell me what's right and wrong. I know what's right and wrong, which was the very thing that Eve and Adam had a problem with, wasn't it? And we talk sometimes about original sin, that's the original sin. Well, it's not very original because we all have participated and do participate in that, don't we? Like, whoever fights God? You're happy with everything that God's doing in your life? Like, here we are, believing people. We believe in God's overall, has control over all things, but how that old way of life keeps rising up, doesn't it, and dragging us down into those realms of unbelief. Now, in our reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to pick up a couple of other little spots in there later on, but in Hebrews chapter 1, these are the words that we had read to us. It spoke there concerning Jesus, this Son, being the radiance of God's glory, shining out of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on heaven. If you haven't got sins, or if you won't own sins, that's something God can't cure for you. Like, from his side, he's cured it. So there's something very powerful there in what God has actually done. In our reading that we had from 1 John, one of the little spots there says that he's going to purify us, or has purified us from all sin. That's an incredible thing that God has done. He's purified us from all sin, it says there in verse 7. And it goes on and says, if we confess our sins, or our sin, if we confess it, own that that's how we are, how I am, how Doug is. If we confess our sins, that's to him, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's an action that takes place in your life and in mine. There's various words, I guess, we could use for that, but just take it on that practical level. If I've things that are out of order, and I believe that many of the things that are out of order are symptoms of my rebellion against God. If God says don't steal, and I go and steal, I get put in jail if I pinch a big enough thing. But it's a symptom of my rebellion against God. I won't function in the way that is true for a human being made in God's image. So if he purifies us, if he forgives our sins, something incredible has to happen in us whereby we'll own them. I'm trying to engage with you, participate with you. Do you like saying to yourself or to God what your sin is? Like sometimes it's the same old thing, isn't it? Time and time again. If you like, my God, you've done something in my heart whereby I now love you. I want to do those things that are true. But I have a whole lot of other stuff that's beating in on me every day of my life, saying, well, you can't do that, people will look at you funny. You can't do that because no one takes notice of you. You can't do that because you'll be out. And so we, and something happens inside, doesn't it? We get clamped up. We keep on doing that without coming back time and again to our Lord and Saviour who purifies us, goes on purifying us, goes on forgiving us. If we don't come back to him, we end up in a bad state where the Bible calls that a seared conscience. We just do stuff and don't even sense anything too bad about it. You know, sin doesn't matter, God's forgiven it, that kind of stuff. Sin matters. Sin matters hugely. In our reading, it struck me when I spoke here last, some months back, in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, or verse 1 perhaps, if anyone does sin, it starts off with that little thought, if anyone does sin. I don't think any of us desire to, not as God's children, that's out. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And you know, and I know, we are participators in Christ Jesus. You remember in our baptism we were joined together with Christ, we died with him, we rose with him. That's a mystery and a wonder, but something we believe. God's gift of faith to believe those things and those promises he's made. So we have an advocate with the Father, and as much as that advocate might stay there, stand there before the Father and say, Doug's okay or Doug's not, he's actually saying to Doug, Doug, look what I have done for you. Look who it is who sent me to make this sacrifice that we've shared remembrance of for you. And that verse goes on, followed by this. He, this is Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. the atoning sacrifice. What's an atoning sacrifice? I wonder what an atoning sacrifice is. In the older translations, it's a propitiation. That's the word that's used. There's another word that sometimes is put in there, which is expiation. And you know, if you have an expiationary note, you better pay your $10 and cure the problem. We don't have an expiationary note with God. We have a propitiating God who actually pays the bill. He makes propitiation for our sins, we don't. This atoning sacrifice was something of magnitude and wonder. And God gave this whole idea and function of sacrifice to his people. It called people way, 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 way back in the days of Moses. And to them was given his law, and to them, because they were lawbreakers the same as we are, he gave the gift of sacrifice. And he gave the gift of blood sacrifice. Sacrifice for sins. And a person could bring that sacrifice and just, as it were, rock up to God and say, yep, the sacrifice is around the place. I did the wrong thing the other day. Here you are, God, have this. Of course, you do that religiously and you do it in the temple and you do it the right way. Or someone could come, as David expresses it in one of the Psalms, with a contrite and a broken heart, and say, my God, it's against thee and thee only that I've sinned and done this evil in your sight. And offer his sacrifice. And there the priest would take that. These one bringing the sacrifice would lay his hand upon the head of that animal and be given a knife to kill it. It was a dynamic, I don't know how to even say it, it was something dynamic that you knew that when you sinned and you came with that contrite heart, it took something to actually set those things whereby God could say, I forgive your sins. And that went on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And one day, a baby appeared. Advent. A baby appeared who grew and became a man, the man. The atoning sacrifice. The one who made purification for our sins and sat down in the majesty on high. An atoning sacrifice and an advocate. And this one who has done these things is the one who today rides out on that great white steed, as it were. It's picture language. And there's the armies of heaven riding out with him. The participants who are in that action of the kingdom of God riding out, and he has that sword, which is that picture language again of the word of God. The word of God that comes out and it cuts, as it says in one place in the New Testament, even in between marrow and bone, it gets right down to the gizzard of us. In, under all our self-defences. It troubles us. And he is the one who made purification for sins. He is the one who was the atoning sacrifice. And these people from way back had learned that on that day of atonement, once a year, one high priest only, into the temple, sins would be atoned for. He would come out from there and he would then place his hands on another goat. There were two goats. One goat was slain before he went in, and the blood of that was taken into the Holy of Holies, into that place where God met with the high priest. It was taken in there and scattered in various ways and places. And that made atonement. That set the basis that God's wrath might be taken from upon those people. And then he would come out, and that second goat that was there waiting with a person alongside of it, that goat would have his hand, the high priest's hand, laid on its head, and he would confess the sins of those people, the Jews, the race, upon that, and that animal would be taken out and let go into the wilderness there to be ravaged or to die. And I want to encourage you to read Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that tries to open that up. We don't have time on Sunday mornings to open those things up. But an atoning sacrifice, Christ bore the wrath that's upon me as a sinner, and upon you as sinful folk, and upon this world. God's wrath, his implacable, never giving up desire to eradicate evil forever. And he also bore the sins away, as that second goat did. Taken away. Picture for those people always looking for this babe to be born who would grow and become their atoning sacrifice. I wonder whether in today's world we see sin so big as that. Whether we see sin as a bit of a problem. If we get enough psychologists, we'll probably be able to help people along the way a bit, perhaps, I don't know. But never deal with evil. The evil of a heart that's not been purified by God. Just listen to these words. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, that's what you've been hearing this morning, I trust, the good things are already here. He is the one who has purified our sins. He is the one who has taken them away. He is the one who bore the Father's wrath, God's wrath, upon his creatures. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is, it's not part of this creation. The tabernacle was, wasn't it? And the temple was later on. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and so on sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean, sanctify them on the, so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God. You might say, what's all that got to do with anything? I believe it has a lot to do with everything that you or I do. Somehow God saw it necessary for us to be clean deep down in the conscience. And he goes on and says a little bit later, Christ did not enter a sanctuary that was made by human hands. He didn't go into the temple down here. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way a high priest had to enter the most holy place every year, with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But he, Christ, appeared once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time. It'll be the second advent, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It's a great day for you or I as believing people, and a day of terror for those who don't know Christ that way. A day of terror. Can we pray together for a minute? Christ came to save sinners, and as Paul said, we say, but we say this from our own hearts, that we have nothing in our hand to bring. Simply to thy cross, not meaning a piece of wood, and not meaning even blood spattered on wood, but meaning that great eternal action that's been in your heart, Father, that you would save sinners and that you would place your hand upon your Son and lay on him the iniquities of us all, that he might bear them away and also bear your wrath upon our sin in him. He became sin for us, that we might become in Christ Jesus the righteousness of yours, Father. Keep us knowing these things richly as we live life day by day, we pray. Amen.